here is nothing without you. It's empty, God. And so we depend on you entirely, utterly, God. We need you. We need your presence. And I just thank you, God, that here we are. God, we're at a holiday weekend where everybody can be somewhere else. And yet, God, you still, many, many of us who are still in town, God, and your spirit is not dependent upon how many people. God, I love that sweet spirit. God, it's just like you wrap us in a blanket. And it's just sweet, Father. So I thank you for being here, God. And I know that this church is pleasing to you. God, we come in, we're real. We come in, we're broken. We come in and we're just where we are, God, honest. And God, I know that you can do something with that. And so, God, we just come knowing we are weak and you are strong. And that what we need is you. Who we need is you. This morning, God, may everything we do be pleasing to you. Not just our worship with songs, but God, the way that we live today, the way that we take, the way we respond. God, I pray that you would push any fear this morning for any person that needs to make a decision for you. Any person needs to be revived or needs to be saved, needs to have an area of their life where you just come and do a fine work. I pray, Father, that we would surrender that. I pray we would just release ourselves to that in you because you are trustworthy. And so this morning, this time is yours. Do with it as you please, Father. Find us faithful. And we will love you and we will honor you and we will praise you. God, we will be excited about you. We will tell others about you. We will adore you. We will be passionate for you, Father. May it be so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And everyone agreed by saying, amen. Amen. Good morning. How are you today? Good. Amen. Well, if you were not here last week, we started a brand new series. And I think I told you last week that I have no idea where this series is going to go. I don't know if God's going to let it be 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I don't have any idea. It's one of those times that I don't really sense where God's going to stop. And that's okay, amen. And so, jumping in, and we're talking about a subject that I don't remember hearing a lot about in my early Christian life. I mean, we know about the church. We know who the church is. We know what the church is. We go to church, right? All those kind of things. But I've never really sat under a teaching where somebody talked about the church specifically and why it was created, how it was created, the reason behind it being created, who created it, and what our position is as a result of being a part of a church is. And I think sometimes in the American church culture, as I told you last week, that the reason why we struggle sometimes with being the church is that in our culture, we have made church a place we go rather than who we are. Does that make sense? So many of you probably, we talked about last week, say, I go to church on Sunday. How it is we actually gather with the church on Sunday. This is just a we put a label outside that says Common Ground. I really wish we had called this the Church at Common Ground. That's really what I would. Can we get another sign? Jeremiah's like, hey, not my money, right? And yet it is, yeah? But I would love that, the Church at Common Ground, because it paints a better picture to the world and to us as a reminder of who we need to be. We are the church. We gather with the saints. We call that going to church, and that's fine. But it tends to, it leave our minds, water down what church is. Church is not 2 hours on Sunday and an hour and a half on Wednesday, or if you're in my life, 2 hours on Wednesday, right? That's not what it is. We take the other 166 or the other 164 hours of the week, and we just do whatever we want. We go back to our old life. But many times, we sort of have to categorize the church. We go to church on Sunday morning, and then we live the old life that we've always lived. We try to add a little Jesus to it, right? And then we don't realize we're not wearing that mantle, if you will, of being the church. So last week I came in, I said, let's talk about it. Let's talk about who created the church, why the church is created, and what that should mean for us as a church. Maybe we need to be with me just because of that. Who created the church? It's like, I'm not sure. right? God did, right? God created the church. No wrong answer here, as long as you say, you know, the Holy Spirit. We'll go with that, right? You got three choices. God created this church through his son, Jesus Christ. Before, there was always a nation, an assembling will of the people of God. God called a nation to himself. He made them his people, and through his people, his design was to make all the other nations jealous for their God. That his favor would be on that nation, that they would honor him and glorify him, and the people of that nation would exude the Father in such a way that the other nations would say, what are we doing? Let's choose that God. Why he did it. It wasn't to be exclusive, like I'm only saving Israel, because you see many, many times in Scripture, God sent in the Old Testament someone to reach someone who was just going to Nineveh, because the Old Testament always points to the New Testament, the coming of Jesus, the Gentiles, or everyone else being included. Okay? And so he created the church in the New Testament through his son, Jesus Christ. If you remember from last week, and I believe it was Matthew 16, was it? Yeah, it was. All right, very good. Matthew 16, where he said to Peter, who do people say I am? And people said, oh, you know, this one says this, and this one says that, and this one says that. And he was only doing it not to have a discussion with them about what other people were saying, but to narrow the focus to where those who were following him would say who he really was, would entertain that thought, would be vulnerable enough to go, I have to answer this question. Like, if I'm going to follow this man, don't I need to know who I think he is? And we need to ask the same question. He said to them, who am I? Who do you say I am? And you remember Peter spoke up, because Peter's always first, right? Rash, brash, all that kind of stuff. But he was actually right. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, on that statement, Peter, I will build my church. On that statement, I will build my church. So in other words, the church are people, made up of people, who say, you are the Christ, Son of the living God, who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus' name means one who saves. Another name for him is Emmanuel, God with us. He came on the earth to dwell with us. And now he's asking them, God in the flesh, who am I? I'm living among you. Do you know who I am? And you remember that Jesus said, blessed are you because you learned this by my Father. You didn't learn it from a worldly point of view. You learned it from God speaking to you. And by faith, you said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, on that statement, that's what I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. After his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that's exactly what he did. Acts chapter 2, the church is birthed. The church as we know it today. What is church? Church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia means the called out ones. So in other words, we should be different. Amen? I mean, if you're called out from what you used to live, called out from the lifestyle, the people, the world, then you're going to look different. The church should look different. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think that overall the American church looks different than the world? If you think it, you can say yes. There's no penalty. No, it really doesn't. I mean, we go to church, but outside of that, lost people many, 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 many times say the church is full of hypocrites. They're correct. Amen? I mean, we're all hypocrites. We say we're saved and we sin. But we live in many ways hypocritically because we don't understand what this thing the church is. So last week we talked about the church and we realized how amazing it is to be a part of the body of Christ, to believe in Christ, to get called out by God into this wonderful organization, this living organism called the church, where we have each other and we need each other because we do still stumble. And I need you to pick me up and you need me to pick you up. Sometimes you need to admonish me. Sometimes I need to rebuke you. Amen? And we all need to encourage one another because the Christian life is the hardest thing you'll ever do. If you don't think the Christian life is hard, you're not living the Christian life. It is a difficult life to live because it requires dying to yourself. And that's not fun. That's not fun to die. I mean, don't you ever just want to knee-jerk and say what you have to say? And then God comes along and goes, no, 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 no. And then you have to die to that, to live for Christ. That's a part of being the church. We should desire that in our lives. And so I want to talk about, we talked about how it was created. We talked about why it was created. Do you remember in, before we move on, do you remember in,
other verse I talked about? I can't remember which one it was right now. Was it Colossians or? I'm going to have to go back. Anyway, remember where he said the church was designed to blow the mind of the heavenlies? Do you remember that? We're not just here to be Great Commission Christians to the people around us, but we are also designed, this church is an amazing thing, for even those in the heavenlies who've been dwelling with God since the beginning of time, the moment of creation, and have looked down and they've gone, you're using those people? Those people that rebelled against you? Those people that didn't want your authority or your life, they just wanted your blessing every once in a while and your rescue? You're going to use those crazy people down there to glorify your name everywhere. Going to do a new thing, and boy, did he do a new thing. Amen? And so that's us. We should be excited about being the church. Please hold back. Just saying. Instead of that response, how about this one? Turn to Romans chapter 6. I just thought maybe, but no. It's all good. Romans chapter 6. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you'll find the book of Romans. I want you to turn in your Bible if you have your Bible, because you've practiced turning here, you'll know where to find those books at home. Technology is great, but holding a precious book in your hand, a life lesson for you. Romans chapter 6. Let me say this to you. Romans is an amazing book. It's probably my, I don't know if it's my first or second book. I never can decide if I like James or Romans better. James just assaults me in every way. And I kind of like that in a way, but Romans is like the fifth gospel in a way. It is like the gospel all pulled into one book. It's beautiful. And so the book of Romans, I strongly encourage you, read the book of Romans at least once a year, because it'll reaffirm you in your faith over and over again. The book of Romans, chapter 6. And I'm going to talk about what it means to be the church from the perspective of the writer of Paul, but I'm going to take you on a couple little side trips. You okay with that? Because you know me. I can't help myself. So let's start in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and you know I will stop immediately. And so chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Side trip. Going off of that. Yes. When you see in the Bible the word then, you see the word therefore. If you have a more modern, loose translation, or maybe like the message or paraphrase, it may say in light of, or it may say, because, right? But anytime you see those kind of words, it refers to what was said previous, okay? Here's a side trip off the side trip, and then I'll come back to the side trip. I've heard a lot of people say, I don't know how to read my Bible, or I don't know where to start. How many of you have ever said that before? I don't know where to start. How many of you have ever been overwhelmed because you don't know where to start? That was me. I went through a season in my life, early in my Christian life, where, and you'd call me crazy, whatever, but I would open up my Bible, and I was so hungry for the things of God, could not get enough, and I would open it up, and it's like I just wanted it to say something to me so tangible in that moment that if it didn't, I'd go somewhere else, right? I mean, just wanted soaking it up, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Just soaking it up. So I would turn, sometimes I'd be overwhelmed. Do I start in Galatians? Do I go to Ephesians? Do I go to Philippians? 2 Thessalonians? Do I go to Genesis? I didn't. And sometimes I would become so overwhelmed, I just shut it. Been there? Anybody brave enough to say that sometimes I just shut it? All right. The problem with that is you're not getting fed. So like if you're really, really hungry and you don't know what to eat, do you just not eat? I don't know about you. I'm going to find something to eat, right? Somebody, same thing with the Bible, okay? We need to be reading, but here's the side trip off the side trip. When you don't know how to read the Bible, a couple of things are going on. Number one, let's just say for a moment you're a Christ follower. If you're a Christ follower and you get overwhelmed and you can't figure out how to read the Bible, it may be that you're not praying before you read. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, He is our counselor, and He is our guide. The actual Spirit of God, okay? The Holy Spirit's not an it. It's not a thing floating out there. The Spirit of God, the person of God that is given to us to every believer, okay? He will guide you. Ask God. God wants you to read His word, right? And so if you ask God, He's going to go, no, I'm not going to show you. That's not going to happen. He will begin to unfold and unravel His word to you, okay? But you can't just pick up in the middle of somewhere and expect to understand what you're reading. If you start in, you know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that's probably not a good place to start, okay? Or if you've not been in the book of Galatians, start in chapter 3. Don't start in Galatians. new Christian. let's do Gospels or Genesis, something like that, maybe Romans. But we need to understand maybe why we're not understanding what the Bible says. So it may be that you're saved, but that's going on. It may be that you are detached from God. You know, you're not reading, not praying regularly, and you're trying to jump in, and you're just jumping in the middle of something, and you're just not making sense to you. Or it could be you're lost. Not every person who comes to church is a Christ follower, right? I never assume that every single person in this room knows Jesus Christ personally. I know you're here for a reason because God's always at work. But we need Common Ground to be a church where people could come as they were and let God do the work that needed to be done until they became a Christ follower. And then after becoming a Christ follower, we become the church, and now we have some responsibilities. And we need to read the Word of God, okay? Back to my other side trip, the original side trip, okay? Can you believe I kept my train of thought and went back again? It's amazing. When you see the word then or therefore, you have to go back and read what's in front. If you just, you know, just casually listen, the drive-through world we live in, the get it now, wait for nothing, want it to be over with, want my 5 minutes with God to be over with, we're addicted to that time schedule. And so what we'll do is we'll read a verse that says, what shall we say then? And then we'll just read on and go, I didn't understand any of that. It's because you didn't go back to find out what the then was all about. Let me give an example in the book of Romans, and then we'll go back to the original point. So I'm in the book of Romans, chapter 6. You with me? And you're going to have to use your Bible because I want you back there, Nora, to stay just where you are. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? So I need to go back, right? Well, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore. Uh-oh. Let's go back to chapter 4. What then shall we say? Oops, better go to 3. All right, let's go to chapter 3. What does chapter 3 say? What advantage then? Let's go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, you therefore have no excuse. Let's just start at the beginning, right? If you're going to read and study, just start at the place where it's going to make sense that the Holy Spirit can do his work in you. Satan wants you to rush through it. He wants you to go, eh, you'll figure it out later. Don't do that. This God does not work on the time schedule we work on. God's time is slow, and it's good. Like, God wants to put us in that time where, like, you steep in the kettle. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you're a stew. You're not a two-minute rare. You're a stew, okay? So I'm not going to read chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 for you. You're going, bud, you just went against what you said. No, I'm teaching you something. Your personal time needs to be done right. I will go back into chapter 5 to catch you up on what the then is all about in chapter 6. But you can see why you need to go to a place where you can understand better by just starting at the beginning of something and praying before you start reading. And so in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? So let's back up into chapter 5 for just a moment. In chapter 5, he's talking about how we died because we're sinners, that death is our sentence, but we can be made alive in Christ. Amen? He is our rescue. That's the gospel. And so he says, the first Adam, as in Adam and Eve, Adam, and tells us that we're now all born into sin because of the first Adam's sin. Amen? And then in Romans, the book we're in chapter 3, it says that everyone is a sinner. No one's excluded. Okay? And then in chapter 6, the chapter we're going to be in, he says that the penalty of that sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life, right? Okay, so he's talking about that in chapter 5 to show us our need for a Savior, verse 20 of chapter 5, so the then makes sense. You with me? Very good. The law was added, he says in chapter 5, verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Is that the craziest verse you ever read? See, that's why you don't isolate a verse in the Bible. Well, God said, I can sin more. What he's talking about is this. Adam didn't have the law. It didn't come along until Moses. When Moses went up on the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, and came back down. But there was sin in between. Amen? Because we have a sin nature. So between Adam and Moses, lots of things going on. Then God hands the law down to his people Israel. And now they're aware there's a law to follow. And when someone tells you what to do, what do you do? You ever had a kid? Right? Some of you grown, you were one too, so was I. And I can remember, you know, doing things, watching Stephanie do things that I'm like, that shouldn't be happening. And so, you know, what we did in our house, and you may not do this in your house because it's easier and maybe you just don't want to do it, but in our house, we decided we're not going to put anything up. We have what we have, and we're going to teach Stephanie not to bother certain things, and, you know, that's what we did. And she was good with it after she learned. Try it. You know, who runs the house? You or your kid, right? So we just said, we're not going to do that. So maybe there was a pair of glasses on the table, and for the first time, toddler, she goes over, and we go, no, Stephanie, don't do that. Now she knows there's a law. She just went over out of curiosity. So the next time she went over, see, Lori's right there on the front row. The next time Stephanie went, she did this. That's our sin nature. It was already there, but the law revealed it. See, the law wasn't given so that we could be perfect before God. The law was given to show how imperfect we are and that we need a Savior. That's the goodness of God. So the law wasn't given so that God could say, ooh, let's see how much sin they can commit. He already knew that. But he needed us to see it for the need of a Savior so that we could be saved. And so he says here, the law was added so the trespass or sin might increase. But where sin increased, here's the good news of the gospel, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Praise the Lord. You can't out-sin the grace of God. And why did he do it? He tells us, so that. Don't you love the Bible? It answers everything along the way. Grace increased all the more. Why? So that just as sin reigned in death, sin leads to death, also grace might reign through righteousness or right relationship with God to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one through whom life comes. Out of death and into life. Okay? So then Paul picks up here to the Romans, the church at Rome. Verse 6, he says, what should we say then? What should we say about that? And then he asks this crazy question. He says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Wow, I didn't think about that. Right? I could lead a really sinful life and God could just pour out more and more and more grace on me. It doesn't work that way. Does he have enough? Yes. But that is not the heart of a Christ follower. Because we're changed and we're new. And that's what we're talking about. The church has to be new. We have to be. We don't look new. We need to look new. Okay? And so he says here, so should we just sin more so that more grace comes? Do you remember that time I told you how my mom slathered us with baby oil? For those of you who are new, so when we went to the beach, because see, I'm old. And so when we went to the beach, suntan lotion was too expensive for my dad. I'm going to buy suntan lotion, and the copper tone or something, it was already spent. Well, that just doesn't even make sense. We're not buying that. We'll use baby oil. And so, you know, baby oil is an invitation for skin cancer. Baby oil is an invitation. Let's make that person as shiny and wet as they can be so they'll burn drastically, right? And so then in the summer, you're like this, and you don't understand why, and you trusted your mama. That was my life. Well, if you remember over in the book of, I believe it was Ephesians chapter 1, where it says God lavished with his grace. So it's putting on too much baby. God has more grace than our sin. We need more and more. So when I get saved, he lavishes me with his grace. It's just still dripping off years later because I'm a sinner. I need grace. I need more. I need more. I need more. I need more. So God lavishes us with his grace. But is that a reason to sin more? Or out of great respect, out of great gratitude, I want to sin less. Amen? Amen. And so he says here, he's asking a rhetorical question. He answers the question in verse 2, by no means. By no means we should do that. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Where's your heart? Where's your attitude? Is what he's saying. How can we possibly live in that any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore, in light of that statement, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? New life. You're going, what is that baptism part? Well, I'm going to tell you. When we baptize people up here, you know how we use a horse trough, right? I don't know. That's from our mobile church days. We use a horse trough. It's memories from, and it's super cheap. But We baptize and we say buried with Christ, right? And then what do we say? Raised a new life. Does baptism save you? No. Does baptism make you a perfect Christian? No. It's a representation to the people around you, the church, the body, okay, to hold you accountable, walk with you, because the Christian life's not easy and sin is, you just want to do it, right? Because let's be honest, sin feels good sometimes, right? So we're fighting that war all the time. We do that so that now you know that I have declared, or Scott has declared, or Amy has declared, whoever who's being baptized, I'm a Christ follower. And with that comes great responsibility from the person being baptized, but also, and why we're afraid to do this, I don't know, from the church. Amen? All right. And so he's saying that representation is what our life is like. When we come to Christ, we're buried just like he died. Do you know that Jesus, while he lived on earth, did not do what he wanted to do? He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. That's all I do. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? I can't be flogged. No. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what the Father, he was obedient, suffering servant for us. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. As a new Christ follower, I'm buried to my old life, and I'm raised to a life in Christ, and I will now do what the Father tells me to do. That's what a Christ follower is. It's not 2 hours on a Sunday. You can come to church all your life and be lost. You can tithe, you can serve, but you can be lost. And so here, he's making sure that we understand this is a letter to the church of what the church should look like. It's a reminder to the church. It's not about going to church. It's not about just being saved. There is so much more purpose that God has for us, a church. And so he says, we're buried and then we're raised again. Why? So we can live a what? New life. Verse 5, and if we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's a confidence statement. We have confidence that because we gave our life to Christ and died, and he put his Holy Spirit in us, we are confident he will give us eternal life, because he said he would, and he is who he says he is. Amen? And so he says here, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. The old self was crucified. When you're crucified, what do? Die. What do dead people do? Nothing. Nothing on their own. Jesus had to tell Lazarus to get up. He didn't just get up because he didn't want to die. He died, and Jesus said, get up. Jesus, by the way, just a little reinforcement here for your lack of faith. Maybe, you know, we all get weak in our faith sometimes. We don't think God can do something. If God can tell a dead person to get up, what do you think he can do with a live person? Just saying. That was free. So he says, the old self was crucified with him. Why? So that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, does that mean we don't have a sin nature anymore? No, I wish that was the case. I mean, I wish Jesus saved me and I never had enough that was inappropriate. Wouldn't that be nice, Miss Joan? How old are you, Miss Joan? I know you're proud. 79 years old and she's still struggling. So if you think I've become a Christ follower and that's all good, I'm 35, oh, go talk to Miss Joan, right? We have actions. We have reactions. We have responses. We need. Have you ever made the statement? For the statement? I know I should do the next word. Now you know you're a sinner. When you say, I know, and then you say, but. You have sin nature. There's always a war going on. Do this, but. I know I shouldn't say this, but. I really feel this way, and I need to get it out, and I think I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. Right? We do. Listen, it's our nature, and that's just a little thing. But we do that. We have a sin nature. He says, no, you died to yourself. Why is it so important to be crucified so that the body of sin would be done away with? So that we would no longer, it says in that verse, slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. The thing that's funny, between Adam and Moses, they probably didn't realize they were slaves because there was no law. The law comes along and shows you that now everything you do is a choice. Before, it was just life. I mean, lost people. How do you expect a lost person to have Christian principles? You can't do it. Without the Spirit of God living you, you can't live a Christian life as a lost person. You can be good, whatever that is, better than your neighbor, but you've got to be a Christ follower and able to live out a Christ-filled life, okay? And so what we do a lot of times is we pick and choose, but the reality is we do have a choice. And we know of a choice because the Spirit of God reminds us, and we go, I'll get back with you later. Have you ever been one of those people that says, I'll just ask for this instead of permission? How many people would be bold enough to say that you've quoted someone, you yourself have said it, or you've just done it and you haven't said it, right? That's sin. That's sin. I know it's wrong. Do it, and I'll plan now before I sin to go ask for forgiveness, and then that'll make it okay. The problem is the end doesn't justify the means. And even if no God sees it, and it's a revelation of our sinful heart, right? So we can't say I can't anymore because the law has shown us we can. And he goes on here and he says, so he did this. The old self is crucified because it's our enemy, so that the body of sin may be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Why? Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin or set free. That's the joy of it, the choice and the freedom. It doesn't mean you won't sin because you have a sin nature, okay? But as the church, we need to realize, do I want to be free or do I want to be in chains again? As people look at my life, do I want them to see a difference, a new life in me? Do I want God to see this new life in me? Do I want to flourish in my Christian life? Because that's why Christ died. And as the church, it can't just be 2 hours on Sunday. This should be the least of. I mean, this is the celebration, right? I mean, I don't want to lose my paycheck, but I got to tell you, your personal time with God is far more important than what I say on Sunday morning. The point of me being here on Sunday morning is to create unity in the body, sitting under the same message, so that when we go out there, we have accountability with one another. And we can celebrate and worship God. We can confess our sin. We can agree with the message, agree with the word, and actually move in our Christian life. And when you're motivated, it motivates me. When you step up, I better step up. Amen? Don't make me a person that goes, I don't ever need to read the word of God because they're doing nothing. They'll never know. I don't want to be that person. You don't want me to be that person, and I don't want you to be that person. So we're all in this together. Amen? We're all in this together. Turn, if you will, over to the book of 2 Corinthians, which is just a couple of books to your right. You're in Romans, so you go to 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard people who claim to be Christians say, I can't. But you just don't understand. You just don't understand. My husband is difficult. And I just can't be a Christian. Or I can't show my identity. I can't be what God wants me to be. But you just don't understand. My wife is on me all the time. I can't do anything right. I want to ask you if you've ever been there, because we're in a mixed crowd. But you just don't understand. I want to not do that thing, but I do. Do you remember Paul in Romans 7? He says, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? Who's going to rescue me? Oh, yeah, Jesus. Right? And through Jesus and his Spirit, we can. Through his Spirit, we can. If God's Spirit that lives in you, that raised Jesus from the dead, that raised Lazarus from the dead, is in you, and that happened, we who are alive in Christ can respond to God. Just many times we're in that battle because we're not feeding ourselves, we're not fueling ourselves, we're not surrounding ourselves by the truth, we're not spending time in prayer. We're reading Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and not backing up, we just keep going. And we don't know what we're reading. But when you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's under a title called the Ministry of Reconciliation, okay? And what he says in here is he says, Christ's love compels us now. It's an irresistible force in us to live for Jesus Christ. That's the desire of God, the design of God, and why he gave us his Spirit. We have a responsibility, too, in order to constantly be moving forward, or we need revival. Amen? And that's what we've been talking about since January, revival. And so maybe in this aspect of what the church is, we need revival, okay? And so in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about how we have this passion, this desire, Christ's love compels us. And over in verse 15, I don't think it's on the screen, but in verse 15, he said he died for everybody, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. There's the rule for Christian living right there, okay? And then he says in verse 16, so from now on, after becoming a Christ follower, from now on, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Yeah, right? So before Christ, that's the only thing we could do. I mean, we looked around the world, we had world reasons for everything that happened, and you lived in it, right? You just dealt with it. But he says, but after you come to Christ, you can't deal with it from a worldly point of view anymore. Why? Because God's Spirit lives inside you, and now you have another perspective. They war against each other, but you can't say, I didn't know. So when you're in a relationship, for instance, where your husband is a difficult person, quit looking at him through worldly eyes and start looking at him through God's eyes. That's your responsibility as a Christ follower. God is always at work. You with me? He's never not at work. Mary and Martha didn't think God was at work when Lazarus was dead, but he was. He was at work because he made Jesus wait 4 days because the Jews believed your spirit couldn't come back to you after 4 days, a superstition. Therefore, he could not be raised. That's why Jesus waited 4 days. And they're thinking, God doesn't care about us. And he's working the whole time. And then Jesus raised him to death like it's nothing because it's nothing to God. Creating a new life in you is nothing to God, okay? Stop looking at it from a worldly point of view. I am fully aware of your circumstances. The problem with us as a church many times is we want our circumstances fixed, we want our heart fixed. God, if you'll just fix this, then I want to deal with it. I'll have a stressless life. And he maybe is saying back to you, the reason this is in your life is I'm trying to shape you. I know they're a thorn in your flesh, but I put that thorn in your flesh there because you judge people. Don't you hear it coming out of your mouth? All that you're constantly judging your husband, complaining about your husband, constantly judging your wife, complaining about your wife. You're a complainer. You judge. You think you know best. You, whatever it is, he will use things sometimes in the world to show us ourselves, and we're so busy focused on what God should be doing in our opinion and something else, we can't see what he's trying to do in us, and we can't be the church. So he says, as a new member in Christ, you don't get a worldly point of view anymore. Shame on you is what he's saying. Look through God's eyes. So he says, we don't have a worldly point of view. We used to have a worldly point of view. And he says, and we even regarded Jesus this way. I mean, he's a prophet. He just asked that question to Peter. Who do you say I am? He's a prophet. He's a good teacher. Maybe he was reincarnated. Can't believe he's the Messiah. Crazy stuff. When the prophecies have all pointed to him, and here he is. And so he says, we used to look at Jesus that way until God revealed, like he revealed to Peter, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's what he says here. He says, therefore, and here's the verse I want us to get to. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a Christ follower, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, a lot of times we think of that from sin point of view. I should wake up the next day and be sinless. If only. The old worldly point of view, the old way of looking at things is gone because God's Spirit is in us now, and there's a new way to look at things. And they should war against each other. Amen? If you're in a battle, that's the greatest thing ever. I tell people all the time, if you're wrestling with God, struggling with God, he's trying to win in you, it's beautiful. Just let him win. He's going to anyway. But let him win. That battle is the evidence that you're a follower, because without the Spirit of God, there is no war. There might be a moral war, but there's no war. Okay? And so he says here, he wants to raise us to new life in Romans chapter 6. Over here in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are a new creation. You might be, you may not look like one, but you are a new creation. If you're in Christ, change your point of view. Start looking through the lens of the gospel, the lens of the Word of God, the lens through the Spirit of God. Listen to God. Listen to people when they pray. Listen to messages. Start living through those things and let God transform you into the person he wants you to be. If you keep looking through a worldly point of view, you will always be worldly. And maybe that's the problem with the church. I did my due Sunday, and now I'm going to go be worldly again. But he says here, you are a new creation. Colossians chapter 3, just keep going to the right. You're like, will this ever end? Maybe. Colossians chapter 3, you are in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. So then you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They're little bitty books, pages. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, listen to what Paul is writing. It's interesting. Paul's writing to the Romans, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. All the same author here. By the way, wrote the majority of his writings from prison. So if anybody wanted to say, I can't do this, guess who it should be? Paul, right after Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 5, put to death therefore. Do we need to go back? put to death for. He's talking about rules for holy living. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Rules for holy living. We've died, our life is in Christ. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Why? Because you don't live from a worldly point of view anymore, so you don't live from a worldly point of view anymore. What are those things that belong to the earthly nature? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's why the law was given, so that we could be saved, so that the wrath of God wouldn't fall on us. And yet the world lives this way, but we don't live like the world, amen? We don't regard from a worldly point of view, so the wrath of God is not coming for Christ followers. I hope that's your story. And so he says here, you used to walk in these ways. Well, if you used to walk in these ways, guess what you're walking in now? A new way. A new way. You see, you can't be new, you can be new, because the Bible here, he tells them, you used to. It's not you should be, it's you used to. He is pronouncing that over Christ followers because that's the life we should be living. You used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived. You don't live that way anymore. You live a new way. But now that you're new, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Are you ready? Put on your seatbelt. Anger. How you doing? You know, we turned those papers in at the altar the other day. Probably 80% of them said anger. People are struggling with anger. Stop looking for a worldly point of view. God's always at work. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy communication from your lips, or reposting someone else's filthy communication is still evidence of your heart. Don't lie to each other. Have you ever lied? I know you haven't. You ever lied? White lie? Bold lie? Hope I don't get caught lie. Don't lie to each other. Why? Because you've taken off the old self with his practices and you have put on what? The new self, which is being renewed. It's a continuous renewing in Christ. It's being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. So the more time you spend with God, the more time you spend in the world, I mean the word, the more time you spend surrounded by Christians, listening to things that are going to fuel your life, the more you're going to continuously be renewed in the image of your creator. So if you can't do it, you're probably not doing those things. You're probably not doing those things, but you can be new. One more place, I promise, and I really do, I promise. You don't believe me. Romans 12. Go back to the original book. Romans 12 is to your left. It's about six books, something like that. Seven. One more thing I want you to hear. Because this is what the church should look at. We're talking about the church. The church should look new. The church should look victorious. The church should not look powerless. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not. Do not is the imperative form of the verb. In other words, it's not optional. Do not conform any longer. In other words, you used to, you don't anymore. Do not conform any longer to what? The pattern of this world. What does he say? We no longer regard things from a worldly point of view, okay? Do not any longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed or be made new. You see it over and over in Scripture. By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? The Word of God, the things of God. By the renewing of your mind. And then he says what we really want. Then. There's that word again. In other words, this won't happen until what's before it happens, right? So until you renew your mind, until you begin walking in the Christ life that he gave you, you will not be able to do this. And so you've got to do that first. He says, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you have said, I wish I knew what God's will for my life is? Where I'm going. But how many said that? I don't know what God's will. What is God's will for my life? And I've told you over and over, that's not the question. The question is what? What is God's will? Period. Not for my life. What is God's will? Why? What is God's will for my life makes me the center. It's all about me. What is God's will makes him the center. And here's the reality. If you are walking in God's will, the plan for your life will unfold. You don't even have to go look for it. He will bring things across your path, and you'll just see him moving because he's already at work, and you're stepping into his arena, and he knows how to manage his arena. Amen? And so We have a responsibility. Do we need to be revived when it comes to our understanding of what it means to be a part of the church? That's what we need to ask ourselves. We've got to move from the church being a Sunday thing to I am part of the living organism of the church. And I am always on mission. God is always at work. He's either growing me or he's using me. But he's always doing something, okay? And there are things, when it comes to revival, as we've talked about all year long talking about revival, that we have to do, and there's things that God will do. What we have to do is make sure we're renewing our mind, because we can be new because he says we're new. Amen? So we got to stop saying, I can't. I know it's hard. I know. All of us have been through some, it's hard. But I can tell you, when you let go of control and let God do it, he will bring something beautiful that you never imagined. It may not be for someone else. So we renew our minds, and then we'll understand God's will. Renew your mind, understand God's will. Renew your mind, understand God's will. Say it. Renew my mind, understand God's will. Understand God's will. That's a truth for you. You can't expect God to be passive. Well, I'm saved. I'm just going to sit on the couch and wait for God to tell me what to do. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. It's like trying to go for a job. I don't understand why no one's hiring me. Well, you didn't turn in any resumes. Right? There's things we do have to do. We aren't working for our salvation. We're working through our salvation. And we're asking God to do the work that he desires to do, which is the perfect plan of our life. And I promise you, whatever you have planned for you will never be as great as what God has planned for you. And if you miss it, you'll miss it and you won't know. It's like the people that didn't have the law. They just didn't know. They knew they were sinners, but they didn't know there was a standard. Couldn't figure it out. And then all of a sudden, the law is given. He says here, if you really want to invest in God, renew your mind in Scripture. Quit coloring Scripture to all your circumstances so that you can do what you want to do. Just let God do his work. Renew your mind, and he will reveal his will to you. And it'll transform this church. It will transform this church, because we're all pursuing the same thing, the will of God. Amen? That's what the church should look like. There's more what the church needs to do. But we've got to understand who the church is, and then we've got to understand what the responsibilities of the church are in this very personal inward arena. And then we'll begin to look outside of that and see what God has for us. Okay? Very good. All right, let's pray together. Mike, you go ahead and come with the praise team. Father, I just, I just yearn for myself and I yearn for our church to literally have the mind of Christ. Your word tells us to have the mind of Christ in us. Your word, Father, says to think on heavenly things and not earthly things. The word says no longer have a worldly point of view, but to be renewed in righteousness. Over and over and over, we see that we're called to die to ourselves and to be raised to new life. You have new life for us. God, you will never ask us to do something that we cannot do by your strength, because it won't bring glory to your name. So you're not playing with us. You're not toying with us in those hard moments when we just don't think we can go another day or deal with that person one more time. You're doing a work, Father God. And the problem so many times, Father, is that we refuse to surrender. And God, it's hard. God, you know it's hard. Jesus, you know it's hard. You wrapped yourself in flesh and walked among us. You know it's hard. But we can. We can. God, help us to be a church that's living for the glory of your name and not our name. We're famous enough. We're here to make you famous. God, our fame messes people up. So God, I just pray for every single person in this room. I know that there are some people in this room that aren't a part of the church, and they need to be a part of the church. And I'm glad we talked about the standard, because there's a standard everywhere we go. For others, we need to be revived in our relationship with you and our understanding of why you put us in the body. For others, we've just maybe grown cold, grown ordinary. You called us to a passionate, and you called us to an abundant life. So, Father, I pray that that's what we would be about, a passionate and an abundant relationship with you, Father. Help us to surrender the things we need to surrender with courage, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come to an altar to pray, business between you and God, that's what this altar is for. Raise your hand. Someone will come pray with you if you'll raise your hand high. If you need someone to pray with you in the back, maybe you need to give your life to Christ, I will be back there. Gary will be back there as well. Courtney, I'm going to ask you to go back there as well. And Annie, would you go back there? And then you do business with God. Would you stand?